All right, our first question has to do with clean and unclean meats in Mark, the 7th chapter. So let's apply the rules of Bible study. First of all, let's read verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes from Jerusalem came together to him. Okay? Who were the Pharisees and scribes? They were the leaders of Judaism, correct? All right. Where was this? It was in the Holy Land. So that becomes important. Verse 2. When they saw some of his disciples eating with defiled hands, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault. What is the topic? Washing hands. They did not come and find them eating pork or shrimp or lobster, any of that. Now, just an aside, so as we go through, we'll do a little sidebar. Remember when Jesus cast out the demons out of the man who had legions of demons, the demons said, cast us into the swine. Okay. Where was that? That was on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Okay. Why did they have swine there? Because they grew them to sell to the Romans, and the Roman soldiers in Jerusalem were in Fort Antonio. See? So after Jesus cast them out, they went into the swine and ran down in the sea, and 2,000 of those hogs died. Then there was short rations for the Romans a while. But the Jews weren't eating them, okay? At least they learned that lesson, okay? They were eating with unwashed hands. Now here is what they were teaching. For the Pharisees and all the Jews holding fast to the tradition of the elders. Now, what is the topic? Washing hands, tradition of elders. Do not eat unless they wash their hands thoroughly. Even when coming from the market, while they're carrying their hogs, no, not there. They do not eat unless they first wash themselves. And there are many other things which they have received to observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and brazen utensils and tables. Okay? Now, in the book, Judaism, we cover all of those things, and we have some of the laws from the Code of Jewish Law. Now, if you have never seen or heard of the Code of Jewish Law, that will blow your mind if you ever do. So in the book and the appendices, we have a lot of those laws. Comment was made, so they were teaching their tradition as a law of God. Have you heard that before? Yeah. See? What do the Catholics say about tradition? Well, we can't believe the Bible alone. We've got to have tradition. Well, this does away with it, doesn't it, when we understand it here, you see? And as a matter of fact, the Catholics even admit, well, we could preach the Catholic gospel without the Bible. Really? And they can, because it's not the gospel of God, see? All right, let's go forward here. For this reason, the reason of what? See, now you've got the facts here. All right, let's, verse 5. Pharisees asked him. Aha, mistranslation. Okay. Now see how the translation in the NIV reads, verse 5, so the Pharisees and scribes question him. KJV reads, then the Pharisees and scribes asked him. But the Greek reads, for this reason. So this gives us context. See? See how just a little mistranslation changes what you read? All right. For this reason, the reason of what? Their tradition, washing of hands, and many other things. For this reason, the Pharisees and scribes questioned him, saying, why don't your disciples walk according to the tradition of the elders? Now, what did we read in Psalm 119? To walk in the law of God. See, most people, when they read this, they think this is talking about the law of God. But it's the tradition, see? But eat bread with unwashed hands. Okay? Verse 6. And he, Jesus, answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy concerning you hypocrites, as it is written. This is what happens. Every church that follows the traditions of men does exactly this. Okay? This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. Lip service religion. You've heard that before? Yes, indeed. Verse 7. But in vain. Now, what does in vain mean? Means of no worth or profit. Do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men? So what is the subject here? Replacing the word of God for your tradition. Now it expands beyond just washing hands and the tradition alone, see? Now it expands, because when you do that in the place of the word of God, you become what? A hypocrite. That can also mean sanctimonious pretender. Okay? Which means you appear righteous, but you're a pretender. Nothing authentic about it. See? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. Now, how are we to love God? With all our hearts, mind, soul, and being, okay? What is God interested in? Your heart, your mind. Conversion, okay? Now, verse 7. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Okay? So what does this tell you about traditions for worshiping God? It's vain, see? Now, think of this. You come into a Catholic cathedral. Yeah, okay. So where does this bring us? This brings us right to where we started. Okay? That the worst sin of men is to replace the word of God with their tradition. Okay? Now think of this for just a minute. Think of a big, ornate Catholic church. Okay? One where they're having the high mass. And, you know, they've got all these idols and statues along the side. They have all of these little candle altars where if you want to make a prayer, you light a candle and the prayer goes up. How's that different than the Buddhist, huh? See? Anyway, and the priest is there with his long robes, and you got the little bar and that keeps the people from coming up to the sanctuary, and there are about three or four steps of sanctuary. The priest is up there doing his thing, see? And if it's in Latin, it's all mumbo-jumbo. You can't understand what he's saying. And then he takes this round wafer, and how can that be broken bread? And he holds it up like this. And if it's high mass, and the cathedral is just right in the right place, at the set times during the year, the sun coming through the round window above the front door comes right up to the altar, and when the priest waves the bread, boop, the sun shines on it. Okay? Very interesting, isn't it? Now, then they take the bread, and they have these little cups full of these little round wafers, and after they've done all of their sanctimonious prayers and everything, then people come up and start taking the wafer, you know. And I've often wondered if a little kid thought he could bite the thumb of the priest or something like that. But anyway, they all go up there and they dutifully take the bread. They all feel so good. Everybody is sanctimonious. They have nice music going. Maybe they've even have had incense because it's a high mass. And everybody has taken communion, and they are told that you are right with God. Not one speck of what they have done comes straight from the Bible. So what they did was what? Verse 7. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Because here's what they've done. For leaving the commandment of God, you hold fast the tradition of men. Now this can be any tradition. Sunday keeping, Easter, Christmas, New Year's, etc., etc., etc. Okay? Such as the washing of pots and cups, and you practice many other things like this. Then he said to them, full well do you reject the commandment of God so that you may observe your own tradition. Let's see what it says here. For laying aside, kind of a mild translation of King James, what does it say in the NIV? Verse 8, let go. Okay, laying aside, rejecting. Okay. Full well do you reject the commandments of God so that you may observe your own tradition. Okay, then he gives the example here. Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and the one who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, instead of what God says, just like that Catholic priest I talked of earlier who says, well, the Bible says you shall not kill, therefore we should not execute anyone but give them life in prison. God says if they do a crime worthy of death, execute them. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, whatever benefit you might receive from me is Corban, that is, set aside as a gift to God, he is not obligated to help his parents. So they say, well, look, if you come and dedicate this and give it to us, it's Corban. So therefore, you're off the hook. No way. See? Is that not saying the law of God has been done away? Yes, indeed. Verse 12, and you excuse him from doing anything for his father or his mother, nullifying the authority of God by your tradition, which you have passed down, and you practice many traditions such as this. Okay? So, is it the discussion about clean and unclean meats any place up to this point? No. All right. Let's go on. And after calling all the multitude, he said to them, hear me, all you who understand. There is nothing that enters into a man from outside which is able to defile him. But things that come from within him, those are the things which defile a man. Okay. Question. Okay. Yeah. Now, what happens when people who believe in eating clean and unclean meats, and your question was that they always come here and say there's nothing entering into a man from outside is able to defile him? Okay. Number one, were they pork eaters? No. Number two, were they in a country where the population ate unclean foods? No. Okay. So it wasn't a question of what they were eating, see, because the disciples were eating, right? Okay. Obviously, it would all be clean food. Think of the uproar if he would have had the disciples roast out a whole hog. Think, hey, they would have come with stones. See? Okay. So you have to keep in context. It is true that nothing that goes into you, well, poison will defile you. Mm-hmm. Bad mushrooms will defile you. Okay. If you eat a lot of salmonella, it will defile you. Or as Dave brought out when he went to this, what was it? Dinner. Yeah, dinner at a fancy restaurant. Everybody ate all of the shelled seafood, and he didn't eat any of it. And all the rest of them ended up in the hospital because of eating it, see? Well, did they die? No. Did they feel like they were dead? Yes. okay, were they defiled for a time until they got it all out of their system? Yes. All right. But this kind of defiling is talking about spiritual defiling. Okay? Now, so it's not a question that they were eating things unclean. In this case, defile means spiritually. But this does not give permission to eat unclean foods. But the things that come out from within, those are the things which defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, when he went into a house away from the multitude, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said to them, "Are you likewise without understanding? Don't you perceive that anything that enters into a man from outside is not able to defile him, for it does not enter into his heart?" In other words, even if you eat pork, it doesn't enter into your heart. But the question is, can people rightly assume then that it's okay to eat unclean foods? No, because that's not the topic here. Okay? It doesn't enter into the heart, but into the belly, then passes out into the sewer. Now, the King James reads, "Because it enters not into his heart, but into the belly, and goes out into the draught." Okay. Now, the NIV says, what? Okay. Now the NIV reads, "And Jesus said this, declaring all foods clean." And I remember hearing a young Protestant minister speaking on this, and he had an NIV. This was years and years ago, probably when it first came out. He read that and said, "See, where's that been all these years?" It wasn't there, that's why. Okay. Purging all foods, that comes from the word katharizo, okay? From which we get the English word catharsis, okay? And catharsis can refer to an emotional catharsis, cleaning your emotions, a mental catharsis, cleaning your mind, a physical catharsis, cleaning out the intestines. So purging has to mean passing it through the system. Okay? Yeah. Has nothing to do with declaring all foods clean. Okay. Well, if you work in a restaurant, the question is, if you work in a restaurant and they serve unclean foods, you're not eating it.
They're going to eat it anyway.
No. That's their choice and you're not responsible for it. You're just hired to serve the food. Okay. If you did that, you'd end up not being able to work in any restaurant. Yes. Okay. Now, the topic is unwashed hands. If you eat with unwashed hands and there's some dirt on your hands and it goes into your system, does that defile your heart? No. Okay. But if you eat that which God calls an abomination, Deuteronomy 14, Leviticus 11, then the very thought of eating what God calls unclean as acceptable to God then defiles your mind because you're believing a lie. Would you not say a lie defiles the mind? Yes, indeed. So this was written for those back there in Jerusalem and the environs of Judea and Galilee. So this is not where there was a lot of unclean food that people were eating. So it wasn't the question, see. So it is the dirt on the hands that has not been washed out, which is on the food that you eat, and it goes into you. And what happens? Through the process of digestion and so forth, it's eliminated. But those things which change the heart and mind. All right, verse 20. And he said, that which springs forth from within a man, that defiles the man. For from within, out of the hearts of men, go forth evil thoughts. All right. Now, what if you say, okay. Now, you see, what they did there with the NIV was exactly what verse 21 is talking about, evil thoughts. See, they added an evil thought to it, saying, he purged all meats or made all meats clean. All right. That very teaching can defile the heart. See? Dirt from unwashed hands doesn't do it. See? You ever been out working in the yard? And your wife brings you out a sandwich? And you just kind of go like that with your hands and pick up the sandwich and eat it and have some nice iced tea. And it's a hot day and you cool off. And you sit in the shade. You eat the whole thing. Everything was good. Doesn't go into the heart. Now then, you come along and here's a real good example of right in the middle of what this is teaching. They do what defiles the heart by changing the word of God. Making it say something it doesn't, see? It doesn't declare all foods clean. It is purging, catharsis, getting rid of, eliminating food that has been eaten, which is a daily process, correct? Now, if you don't do that, all right, suppose everything is plugged up, okay, which can happen occasionally, you know. How do you feel? Miserable? Sick? Okay. Well, can it defile you physically? Yes. Okay. So you have to ask all these other questions as you go along. So out of the heart go forth evil thoughts. So they thought, well, this is a good idea. Here's a place where we can make it sound like that all foods have now been cleansed by Jesus. All right? Hold your place here. Come back to Isaiah. So, interesting, we just got the booklet, Clean and Unclean Meats, what the Bible teaches. Okay? Now, let's start here in verse 1. Let's get the context here. Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where then is the house that you will build for me, and where is the place of my rest? For all these things my hand has made, and these things came to be, says the Lord. What are you going to do for God? You're going to build him a great building out of what he's already created? No, God wants to create in you with his spirit, you see. But to this one will I look, to him who is of a poor and contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. He who kills an ox with the wrong attitude, as if he killed a man. He who sacrifices a lamb, as if he broke a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering, as if he offered swine's blood. He who burns incense, as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. So then, what happens? Now we're seeing this happen on a vast scale in the world today. Verse 4. I will also choose their delusions. You want to believe a lie? Go ahead, take it to the full end. I will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear, but they did evil before my eyes and chose that which I did not delight. Okay? Now, come over here to verse 17, and this is at the return of Christ. Verse 17, it says, those who sanctify themselves. Now, who are we to be sanctified by? By God. By his Spirit. By his word. Those who sanctify themselves and go into the gardens after the rites of Akkad. Now, that's another name for Baal. eating swine's flesh, and the abomination and the mouse shall be cut off together, says the Lord. See, so at the return of Christ, it's still a sin because God doesn't change. Okay. Well, I'm glad we covered that one because that's an important one to understand. See. Now, we have the booklet, What the Bible Teaches on Clean and Unclean Meat, so you can read that. Okay. Now let's come to Acts, the 10th chapter. And here is where Peter sees the vision. Okay? He went up on the rooftop to pray. Now, verse 10. And he became very hungry and desired to eat. But while they were preparing the meal, a trance fell upon him. And he saw the heaven opened, and a certain vessel descended upon him, like a great sheet bound by the four corners and let down to the earth, in which were all the four-footed beasts of the earth, including the wild beast and the creeping things and the birds of heaven. Then a voice came to him saying, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." Okay? Notice his answer. Now, this is much stronger in the Greek than translated there, so I'll read it here. Verse 14, but Peter said, "In no way, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Okay, now, what is common? Common is a term used by Judaism, and I can explain it this way. The law of Judaism for having Gentiles, that is, those who were not Jews, work in the kitchen at home. Okay? If the Gentile was kneading the bread and making the bread, under the supervision of the Jewish woman in the house, that was considered common. That would be allowable to eat on any day but the Sabbath. Okay. The same bread, if it were kneaded and baked by a Gentile without being supervised by a Jew, it was unclean. See? Now, nowhere in the Bible does God say that it's unclean. See? So, what we're looking at here, we're looking at some of the laws of Judaism, which we'll see in just a little bit. Okay? But he said, "I have never eaten anything common or unclean." He didn't say, "Hallelujah, Lord, I've been waiting all this time. You know, open the sheet up, let me eat." See? No, that wasn't the message. Let's go on. Then a voice came again the second time to him, saying, "What God has cleansed, you are not to call common." The word there is not unclean. Now, this took place three times, and the vessel was taken up again into heaven. And Peter was questioning within himself about what the vision that he saw might mean. Then the men who were sent from Cornelius, okay. Here again, you have to go back into context. Who was Cornelius? Okay, Cornelius was a centurion in the Roman army, okay. He was a Gentile. Now, we'll go along here a little bit, and you will see what God was showing Peter. So then, as he was pondering this, Spirit said, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Rise, go with them. Don't ask anything." Okay. So then they explained to him that Cornelius sent them. On the next day, Peter went with them. And we come down here to... Yes, verse 24. And on the next day, they came to Caesarea. Now, Cornelius was expecting them and had called his kinsmen and his intimate friends. So here, you know, centurion, this is, he had a big house he lived in. He had lots of servants, lots of friends. So this was a big deal that was about to happen here. And Cornelius met him and fell at his feet, worshiping him. And Peter held out his ring and said, I'm glad you recognize that I'm the first pope. Kiss my ring. No, he didn't say that. Okay. Oh, would the Catholics love that to be part of it? Okay. Doesn't say that. Okay. But Peter raised him up, grabbed hold of him himself. Now, you're going to learn that was an absolute no-no in Judaism. See? Raised him up, saying, stand up, for I myself am also a man. And as he was talking with him, he went in and found many gathered together. And he said to them, you know that it is unlawful for a man who is a Jew to associate with or come near to anyone of another race. But God has shown me that no man should be called common or unclean. That was the purpose of the vision, see? Call no man common or unclean. So you take those verses out and you say, whoop, oh, that's good. Let's run out and have a ham dinner right after church, see? No, that's not what it's saying here, see? Now, nowhere in the Bible does it say that the children of Israel could not have strangers, as they were called in the Old Testament, eat with them. They lived in the land. They were to have the same laws, everything, see? So, here's a situation entirely different. The Jews finally came to the point that they, because they were so susceptible to leaving the ways of God, they added all of these traditions. And they said, all these traditions surround you so you won't break the law. And they had gone into so many of the Gentile religions that they said, you shall not even go in and keep company with anyone. See? All right, so what was God doing here? He was showing, just as Peter was sent, to call no one common or unclean. Now, why was this to Peter? Number one, because he was the one that was to lead the church at that particular time. Okay. Number two, since he was, God did this to Peter, because now God was going to teach a lesson, and it had to be permanently fixed, that now God was opening up salvation to the Gentiles. See, Judaism is an exclusive religion, even to this day. See, anyone who is not a born and circumcised Jew is inferior to everybody else. See? Inferior to all Jews. So this was breaking down the barrier. So then he says, verse 29, for this reason I also came without objection when I was sent for. I asked therefore, for what purpose did you send for me? So then he said, he was praying. Whoa, a Gentile prayed. Not at the temple, not at the wailing wall. And God answered the prayer and sent an angel. Said, go get Peter. So he came. Now, verse 34 tells you what God taught Peter. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons. And the Jews are, even to this day. See? And you'll find that out when you read some of those codes of Jewish law. See? Okay. Now you see, here's a lesson. Number one, what is the context? Okay. Number two, what are the practices of the Jews? Well, if you don't know about Judaism, you wouldn't know how to understand what this is, because that's what they were dealing with. See? Judaism. All right. So then he begins preaching the gospel to them, telling about Jesus Christ. Now, come down here to verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all of those who were listening to the message. Now, why did God do that? This was before they're baptized. The answer is, they would never have been baptized unless God did it first. So this is an act of God to teach Peter that, yes, the Gentiles, who were uncircumcised, will receive the Holy Spirit, which we later learn is the circumcision of the heart. Okay? Now notice the response, verse 45. And the believers from the circumcision were astounded, as many as had come with Peter. That's why there were other Jews that went, witnesses, that upon the Gentiles also the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out. Whoa. And they heard them speak in other languages and magnify God. Then Peter responded by saying, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized, who have also received the Holy Spirit as we did? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they besought him to remain for a number of days. Now, look at all of the things against Judaism that Peter did, and which God did. God heard the prayer of a Gentile, answered it, sent him to Peter. God gave the vision to Peter so that he would know he's going to do something entirely different from Judaism. The three sheets. Okay. Peter comes in and says, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. That's the message of the clean and unclean animals coming down. Okay? Because the Jews view all Gentiles as mere animals. See? Unclean. So, what God did, in order to break that, he had to do it himself and reveal what he was going to do to Peter. See, he couldn't have done it to Thaddeus. He couldn't have done it to any of the others, but to Peter. Now, let's see what happened, because, see, Jerusalem still was locked into the syndrome of Judaism and coming out of Judaism, okay, at that time. Okay, so he stayed there, baptized them, God gave the Holy Spirit first, baptized them, talked to them, ate food with them, stayed in the house for a number of days. Okay, now, chapter 11, verse 1. Now the apostles and the brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter went up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision disputed with him. So he walked into a hostile inquisition, saying, you went into men who were uncircumcised and did eat with them. Okay. Now, just put in your notes Galatians 2. Now you know why Paul got after Peter when he separated himself from the Gentiles years later. Okay? So then Peter related the whole thing, told him the whole thing, and he told him what had happened. All right. Now let's come here to verse 16. After they received the Holy Spirit, Peter said, verse 16, then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God, see, not Peter, he couldn't do it on his own authority. See, again, we're eliminating a law of Judaism. Therefore, if God gave them the same gift that was given to us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is I to dissent? Do I have the power to forbid God? See? No. So, verse 18, and after hearing these things, they were silent. They glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles, God has Also, has God indeed granted repentance unto life? Okay, now, that still didn't penetrate very far into those in Jerusalem. Okay, it took other things a little later on. Now, let's come and answer the next lead, which was Matthew 15, what? 15:11. Okay, that's a parallel account of Mark 7. Okay? Matthew 15 and verse 11. Okay, let's pick it up here in verse 6. This is very similar to Mark 7. Matthew 16 and verse 6. 15 and verse 6. Beg your pardon. You have made void the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition. Hypocrites! Isaiah has prophesied well concerning you, saying, these people have drawn near to me with their mouths, and with their lips they honor me, but their hearts are far away from me. For they worship me in vain, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. And after calling the multitude to him, he said to them, hear and understand, that which goes into the mouth does not defile the man, but that which comes out of his mouth, this defiles the man. Okay. So that's just another parallel account of Mark, the 7th chapter. Okay. See, so in studying the Bible, you've got to get everything. And you've got to remember, the Word of God is truth. Find the truth. If there appears to be a contradiction, what is the explanation? Okay? Because God did not inspire the Bible to be written like men write books. See? He inspired them. He moved them to write what he wanted, though he used their own personality and everything. So they wrote the truth. Now men come along and they have preconceived ideas when they come to the Bible. And they have preconceived things that they don't want to give up. See? Ooh, what would it do if I stood here in the pulpit and said, all right, all you people out there, I'm going to give a sermon on the Sabbath. Now, Bob related to me that in all the Protestant churches he attended in the past, they never even mentioned the word Sabbath. Okay? What if he stood in the pulpit and said, okay, everyone, today we're going to have a Bible study on the Sabbath. Gets all done, proves we need to keep the Sabbath, and he says, all right, next Sunday, church services are canceled, but we'll be here on Saturday. He probably fired. Escorted out of the church by the deacons, see, because they wouldn't want to change, see. So, when coming brand new into the Bible, you have to approach it what is simple, easy to understand. If you find something that's hard to understand, just make a note of it, write it down, go on, come back to it later, see. Some things are not easy to understand.
Getting back to Acts 10. As we read through the Bible, we ask ourselves questions. And here Peter was in the house of the Roman centurion, and they were eating. So if we ask the question, what kind of food were the Romans eating? I don't think they were eating the same food. Type of food that Peter was accustomed to eating. And so I asked myself, was Peter eating food that the Romans ate that God said was unclean? It's really not discussed here, and I think it was in this gentleman's mind as he asked the questions.
Okay. Let's go back to Acts, the 10th chapter again, and let's read the first couple of verses. Acts 10. Now there was in Caesarea a certain man named Cornelius, a centurion of the band that is called Italian. Now, Doesn't tell us how long he had been there, does it?
No.
Okay. Notice how it describes him, which then answers the question. What was he serving? Okay. A devout man, meaning that he learned of the laws of God, who also feared God, that is, kept his commandments, with all his household. So that means we have to then say, if he feared God, don't you think one of the first things he would learn in fearing God, living in it where the Jews were, not to eat unclean foods, right? Okay. Both in giving alms to the people and beseeching God continually in prayer. So here, he must have been in the land of Judea for a long time in order to be described this way. It didn't say one who just came from Rome. See, so that's a good question because people will bring that. Okay, how then do you answer it? Well, you don't make guesses. You come back and you look at things that get the whole context, and this helps us understand it. Okay.
Yeah.
Very good. Okay, one final thought brought up, that even after Peter saw they received the Holy Spirit, he did not do like the Protestants do today and say there's no need for baptism. He said, who can deny them water? And he commanded them to be baptized, which goes back to our study in Romans 6 and the covenant baptism. See, you must be in covenant with God. Okay, we're out of time, so we'll go ahead and close things for today here. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.